Lord is a father that's always present, because people in our lives can't always be there. But we did listen to some of the messages that came, because it gets put on the internet, which incidentally, if you're someplace else or you miss, the messages are put on the internet on the church website at crouchcommunitychurch.com. So that's what we did, and we appreciated the fellows and the way God used each one of them. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. I have a method to my madness in not just going over the Christmas story for several weeks, but lead up to it, because there's a misunderstanding, I think, in the United States, especially among religious folk, that Christmas is a nice day to celebrate, but a lot of it has to do with myth. Come on in. Make yourself homely. So what I'd like to do is enter into this season with an appreciation of what God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so this morning we're going back, like the song says, we're going to start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. But our text is going to be Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 through 26. I'll tell you now that the sabbatical for us was constructive, instructive, profitable, and refreshing. So we come back ready to dive into the Word. I found it restful, and the time spent in the Word educational. It was my meditation on long drives, and we had some. We put over 7,000 miles on our vehicle. We covered a lot of area, Montana, Idaho, Oregon, and Utah. I have a burden now to share over time the results of that meditation, and I think the subject matter can be brought together under the title, The Battle Inside Us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we're all at different places in our relationship with you, our understanding of Scripture, our awareness of what you're doing in our lives. We all mature at a different rate, and some are new believers, some have been with you, Lord, for a long time, but we all have room to grow. So we pray that you'd use your word this morning in instructing us and encouraging us and guiding us in the way that you'd want us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says, if you have your Bible open there now, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Lord bless his word to our hearts as we consider all this morning. But first, let's go back. And if you have the notes, I included this in there too. Let's go back to our spiritual default, the human spiritual default. And what I'm talking about is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us are in that same condition naturally. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what happened? What happened? Genesis chapter 2, we read about the creation. And I want to focus in just on a verse that talks about the creation of people, of man, of Adam. Verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." There's something different about this. Did God create life before he created Adam and Eve? Did he create animals to live on the earth? They breathed, didn't they? But there's nothing said about that special creation of animals, except God said. There appeared animals on the land and in the water and the birds in the air. And all that happened until he came to Adam. And then there's something new that God breathed into him. The breath of life. Now, down through the centuries, that has been understood as being a special gift of the Holy Spirit. The animation of Adam was physical life, but he had an added element that the Holy Spirit dwelled in him from creation. There are very few that say that they had the Spirit of God from the very beginning. John the Baptist was. The Lord Jesus was. It's very limited. But here it started out with Adam as having that breath of life, the Spirit of God in him. Because God had said, if you eat the fruit of the tree that's in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. But as a kid, we heard the Bible stories. We know that Adam and Eve ate the fruit and then they were driven out of the garden. They didn't keel over and die. What kind of death was it? It was spiritual, wasn't it? Because that spirit of life, that God-breathed spirit in them was gone. They rebelled against God. And it was gone. Well, Adam and Eve lived for a period of time. We don't know how long until chapter 3. We don't know how long they had lived. They didn't have any kids yet. Some expositors of the scriptures say it could have been a long time. And others say that it could have been only a few days. We don't know. But one of the things we do know was that the Bible tells us that God walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They had fellowship together. There was wonderful unity and fellowship in the Garden of Eden. And then came along chapter 3 of Genesis, and the serpent showed up. The serpent was animated by the spirit of darkness, by the devil. And he spoke to Adam and Eve. Eve, first of all, and you remember what he says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3? "He was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And then he says again, in answering her in verse 3. You must, that's her saying it. Verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, there's something I want to get at there. If you have your Bibles open, just notice that the woman understood. Maybe she added, and we point that out, maybe she added a little bit to the Word of God. But there's a method that the serpent, that Satan is using in reaching her. Satan's temptation was an attempt to turn their faith from God to himself. Whose word are they going to believe? I just want to touch on something here. That God has given us a blessing in giving us the opportunity for faith. Faith is a very real thing. It's not organic, but it's a very real item to us as individuals. We have faith because it's our receptor to the input that we're going to receive. Adam and Eve had their receptors toward God. They believed God. They walked with God. They visited with God. Satan came along, and his temptation was turn your receptor, your faith, from God, the Creator, to what I say. Turn that ability to be guided in the way you live, in the way you understand life, your worldview, from what God says to what Satan says. Now, I know we have geologists, we have scientists, we have people that have studied, there's teachers here. What are we brought up with as far as science explanation for life? It just happened. We evolved from some lesser life form and got to where we are. I wonder whose story that is. Is there a story that God gave us of how we got here? We read it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 at the very beginning. That God is creator, the creator of life. Kathy and I were, and I mentioned this in Sunday school class too, we were in a Montana State University museum in Bozeman, and we were walking through that, and there was a lady with a 5, 6, 7-year-old kid, and she was explaining to him how everything got here. If he could have read, he could have read it on the plaques. How many mentions of God were there on those plaques, do you think? None. Because the world, the whole world system wants to operate without God. And so young people are being brought up. They have receptors. Their faith is being turned, to the enemy's lies. God wants us to turn the receptors of our young people to him, that they would place their faith in him, be guided by him. I'd like for us to think just for a moment about Genesis 3, about Satan as a fallen angel. He is powerful. He's a usurper. He's a destroyer. And people have believed his lies. If you have your finger in Galatians, it's not too far to turn back to John chapter 8. You can turn back there to verse 44. And Jesus described the enemy of our souls. And you know what? He's talking to Jewish leaders who don't hear God. Their faith is not turned to Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 43, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." Not receiving from what God says. Verse 44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Can't believe a word he says. We're going to look a little bit farther. Isaiah chapter 14. Turn back there. Isaiah chapter 14, and beginning with verse 12. Now, when we read in the Old Testament these descriptions, you realize in chapter 14, this is first of all talking of the king of Babylon. But God gives the prophet an insight, an inspiration to write deeper than what the king of Babylon does or who he is, and it sheds light on who the leader of the king of Babylon is. At verse 12, he says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn." Is that to describe an earthly king? No. Speaking of the devil, Lucifer. "You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" That's Satan talk, devil talk, that he would be higher. He'd place himself on the throne of the Most High. You know, my mind's going 100 miles an hour with all the things I wrote down on this trip. But let me open another window for us. Because right here it is saying Satan grasps to be equal with God. It helps us understand what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 says. That verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to grasp for it and try to become equal with God. He was God. Satan, in his ambition, wanted to reach out and grab the throne of God and take it for himself. Jesus didn't have to worry about that. He is God. It wasn't something that he was trying to attain. But he is God, come in the flesh to earth. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. So here we have the enemy of our souls saying, "I will draw people away. Their faith to God will become faith toward me. I will become like God." Has it worked? Another reference is Ezekiel chapter 28. Starting at verse 12, and again it's a king, only this time it's a king of Tyre. And it applies to Lucifer. "Son of man, Ezekiel, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in the garden, or in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you: ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the mountain, the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth, made a spectacle of you. And here's the sin of Satan, was his pride. The question that came up for Adam and Eve was, who are we going to believe? You know what they considered? They considered the possibility that God had lied. Really? That God did not tell them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because the serpent raised a question, as God said. And when Eve said, this is what he said, we'll die in the day that we eat it. The serpent said, you will not die. Who are we going to believe? God said we'll die. The devil says we won't die. Who did they believe? What was it? Lucifer? Satan? The enemy? They believed him. What happened? They hid themselves from God. What happened to the fellowship? They were at odds with God now, not in harmony with God any longer. They sinned. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all of sin. All people. For all of sin. So God as a creator was the wonderful, benevolent giver, and yet they chose the liar, the murderer. Well, we're not going to get to Galatians chapter 6 yet. We're going to Ephesians chapter 2. I only have three main references in the message this morning, and I thought maybe it'd be about 20 minutes. So starting now for about 20 minutes, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the air, the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. People growing up today, as they have for hundreds and thousands of years, think that when they live their lives, they are making up their own minds. They're following their own leadership. Well, they've been deceived into thinking they're thinking for themselves. What they have is the wrong faith. Because we have two options. We place our faith and receive our instruction and our fellowship and our gifts from God. Or we follow, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, the ways of the devil. Notice what that verse 2 says. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, you followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work. What's that next preposition? In. in. He works in those who are disobedient. He's not working from the outside. He's working from the inside. He works in them. He draws their faith to Him. Do you have a definition of sin that you've written in the back of your Bibles? Those white pages, are they still white, or are you covering up with verses and words? Something to write in the back of your Bible. Let's define sin a little bit so we know what we're talking about. Sin is an act of war against God. Is that what Adam and Eve did? When they sinned, what did they say? We don't trust you. We do not believe you. Jesus said of the Jewish people, you can't hear me. You don't hear the words of God. Why? Because they had someone else working in them so that their faith was not directed toward God. It was directed toward the enemy. And they trusted him. So a declaration, sin is a declaration of war against God, against His will, and against His authority. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, I didn't write out those verses, I don't believe, in the notes or on the screen, but just write down. We'll have 52 card pickup pretty soon. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, and it's just short, you can write it in there, declares sin is lawlessness. Remember what Romans 8 said, that the natural man does not, the natural man does not respond to the Spirit of God. He does not, indeed he cannot. Just in case you don't believe me. It says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. This is a really serious subject because a whole lot of Christians are living their lives and they think, I'm just living my life. They don't even think to ask, where's God in this? What does God want? And they said, I came and I asked Jesus to be my Savior, to save me from my sin. And then we live with our sin in place. Our sin is listening to the enemy. And we're living lawlessly, hostile toward God instead of obedience and doing as He says. So that Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, and it's a longer verse, but the phrase in there that just grips us, the soul that sinneth, whoops, that's King James, the soul that sins, it shall die. Wow. For all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. The New Testament repeats that. So, on our trip, Kathy was with her, with my sister and our sisters-in-law and so on. And I was by myself, sort of. I went to a senior center and had meals with folks my age and older. And there was a lady that told a lot of stories, but one of them got to me. And she told me, and she was looking right at me, telling this story across the table, and she had many husbands, and over the course of these married expeditions, I suppose, she had 9 kids. Well, she divorced the last one there. And she married again. And she became pregnant with 10, tenth child. And she said, no, nine's enough. And she aborted it. I think my face showed what I felt. And I said, I am so sorry. She was kind of bragging on that. She did a noble thing by not bringing another baby into the world. And she aborted it. And I thought, this lady's in the dark. She doesn't know the truth. She doesn't know the God of life. Who has deceived her? Whose way is she walking in? And it's just as natural as could be that she would follow the God of this world and walk in darkness and commit murder. Thankfully, God forgives murderers. There's still hope. But to tell the story and expecting me to, good job, I agree with you. I'm so sorry. Satan's done a worldwide job of gaining people's faith and their trust in his ways. Well, Ephesians 2 tells us that the devil has a lot more input than we think. His purpose is still the same: attract faith away from God. He is the spirit that works in those who are disobedient. And there is a concern for believers, as Paul expressed it. And that's why I would pass it on to you. It's not just some of those meditative thoughts that you have, the pie in the sky, unreasonable or hard to pass on. This is what I felt was very necessary. Because the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians just a couple pages back from Ephesians or Galatians. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he wrote in verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Oh, it was still going on. And who has the crosshairs on their hearts? It's the believers that Satan's trying to get them and turn faith from God to anything else, ultimately Satan himself. That your minds be led astray was Paul's concern. Do you see how vulnerable Christians are? We can develop a practice of leaning on our own understanding. Where do we find that? Where's that at? Some of you, it's a favorite verse. Where is it? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So how does that go? What's the first word? Trust. Isn't that faith? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what does he do? He will direct your paths. He'll make your paths straight. Yeah. So Christians can be in a state of habitual leaning on our own understanding. What does Hebrews tell us in chapter 12 and verse 2? Here's our eyes. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of what? Faith. Isn't that the receptor that we have? That we will get our input either from the Lord Jesus, from God, or we will get it from the enemy. It's not just drifting out there anywhere. It is directed. And whether we remember to this or not, that if we aren't following the instruction of the scriptures of God himself, we are going to be putting our faith in one who says, do the thinking for yourself, man. Aren't you grown up yet? No, we are dependent. Because if God isn't filling us, if the Holy Spirit isn't filling our lives, someone else is. Our third passage is in Galatians chapter 5. We got there. Verse 16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's the one we're going to pick on. And verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Satan wants to shipwreck those who Jesus died for. Those that have received God's grace and eternal life. And his ambition is to, since we have eternal life, his ambition is that God would be embarrassed to love such forlorn, unfaithful, hopeless creatures. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And Satan wants to say, you're not going to walk in those. God is so embarrassed to have you as a child. I think probably he's going to kick you out. That's Satan's words. But we have been called to do good works, and we're not shipwrecked. Because we can live by the Spirit. The first thing is, somebody has Bible on their phone, which is a good thing. How do Christians live by the Spirit? First of all, faith. Okay, let's all say it together. For the fruit of the Spirit. That's good. We were in small churches all along the way, and this is just like a... Faith is essential. Okay, can we get that? The first thing, how do Christians live by the Spirit? Faith is essential. Hebrews 11:6. How does that go? Without faith, it is... impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that he exists, that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith is essential. We have to be aware. I am living by faith in something. We want to be living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is, how do Christians live by the Spirit? Through the Bible, through God's Word. God speaks through his Word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or faith comes by hearing the message. And the message is the Word of Christ. The third thing, I've only got three. So faith is essential. It's impossible to please God without faith. God speaks through his Word, and Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the third thing is to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. You know, when we think about it in this light, I hope that doesn't seem like an impossible task. That, God, I have a decision. I really need to hear from you. I'm going to read the Bible. And I mentioned in Sunday school that I read through Psalm 119 one morning. That built my faith tremendously. I can't explain all the things. There are things that, God, I want to seek you. What does just this one psalm, it's got 150 verses in it, but what does this one psalm say that you would speak to my heart, build my faith? It was great. It was great. Seeking God, God answers. You will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. So praying without ceasing is, God, you are in this situation with me. I believe you. I trust you. Sometimes we're without our Bibles, but a principle of the scriptures comes to mind. This is the way you act. This is the way you respond. You know, we can walk into a lot of Christian homes without an invitation, I would say, and find a lot of screaming there. A lot of disruption. A lot of antagonism. It can happen to me, and it happens at times when I, usually after the fact that I say something or respond in a way, that after the fact I walk away and say, where did that come from? That was not a spirit-led response to anything. Why did I say that? Or why did I say it that way? Pray without ceasing. God, redirect this faith, this avenue of communication. So I received a letter while we were gone, and it needed a response. My first thoughts, I started, and I read back over that, and I said, is that Brian speaking, or is that a godly response? It's good that the delete, you don't have to hit it a lot of times. The first few sentences disappeared. I said, okay, God, you direct my thoughts. You direct my response. Help me to see things in the right perspective. Help me to understand your ways of what you're doing here. So I retyped it. So when I asked the Lord to do that, he gave clarity. Gave understanding. He gave wisdom of things that I did not know. It was life building. So we read in this passage, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with Him. Let's be listening to Him. Let's be obeying Him. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 14 gives us a good conclusion to these thoughts. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That's the difference between Christians and the world. Will you give attention to these scriptures and be diligent in discernment as you seek to live out your faith? Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot to what the Bible says. There's a lot of gleaning to be done. But we want to raise a crop of righteousness. We want to be your people. It's only as we are in union with you that we can live a life that is holy, that is godly, that is fruitful, for your purposes, that has wisdom of the Holy One and responds to situations in a way with eternity in view. So, Lord, we have a congregation all together here that's a family, a body of Christ, and we pray that we might grow closer and closer to you, in union with you as a lighthouse in the valley. Would you receive the glory through the lives that we live? In Jesus' name, amen.